When are you going to do when that music stops and we don't do that anymore? Somebody's saying, I can't wait for it to stop. Well, that tune signals in that we are into our next lesson from our Red Letter Day series, The Words of Jesus for Today. And boy, the choices I have in this series are incredible. Keep going back into my gospel accounts, and I pull out my red letter edition Bible to see all those words of Jesus, and I start reading through that and rereading, and I'm looking for those things that, any one of them would be extremely important and worthy of sharing, but to work through those and find ones that I think would be especially appropriate for us, what we need to hear, what Jesus said, and it needs to be said, and what we need to hear today, and combine those two things together is what we've been doing. The last 3 weeks, the month of February, being it was Valentine's month, we have been taking our Red Letter Day series, and we have a trilogy of messages we put together, which I told you at the beginning, for me might be maybe the most powerful series of three messages that maybe I've done in a while. I also said that based upon these three messages, I feel as though like my ministry could be done. I didn't say it was done. I said it could be done. I would have nothing more to share. These three messages, if you heard nothing but took to heart these last 3 weeks, and if you, and we haven't done today yet, you take it seriously and live it out. I mean, really lived it out. I would be able to leave here and say, thank God my job is done. I accomplished what the Lord wanted me to accomplish. The message has gotten through. We've heard it. And we're living it. The trilogy of messages were about love. The first one was on love. We looked at agape love, how important that is, what it really means to love God. I watched another message series this past week from another pastor. And that pastor brought out in his message series the most violated commandment that Jesus has given to his believers, to the disciples of Christ. The most simple, the most direct, the most often repeated commandment is the one we violate the most above all else. Loving people. I've been here 8.5 years. We have violated that here on multiple occasions. Okay, I'm not thinking about any one of you in particular. I'm just saying it's happened over and over and over and over again. And some of you are sitting out there and you can be saying, Pastor, I know that's true. It happened to me. I'm still going through that right now. I've just come through something recently where there was a thing that was going through. And while I felt like we were getting the shaft, people were saying, covering up with, I love you. And I sure didn't feel like I was getting loved in that moment. And we have a twisted thought about love. We understand the phileo love and the eros love and the epithumios love and the storke love. We understand all those, and those all work, but those are natural human love experiences, and we need to couple those together with agape love. That's what makes them all work. And without agape love, those loves will be empty. They will be worthless. They'll work sometimes. They won't work other times. They'll work for a period of time, then they'll stop working. They don't have it within themselves to keep on working. It's only the agape love part that strengthens them and fortifies them. We went from that to marriage last week. If that's what love is, and we talked about marriage, we talked about how that type of love strengthens a marriage. And because of that, from Matthew chapter 19, we saw from the words of Jesus that because of that, there really is no reason for divorce at all. So while the Pharisees were looking for reasons for divorce, they kept asking Jesus, well, can I divorce for this? Can I divorce for that? Can I divorce for this? Jesus kept coming back saying, wait a second. Let's not talk about divorce. Let's talk about what marriage is. Let's talk about what keeps marriage, what marriage is, and what God intended to be. And let's live with that. Let's not talk about how we can change it. Let's not talk about how we can manipulate it. Let's just talk about what God intended for. Let's strive to keep it. And that's what he returned back to. This week is tying all that together. We got have a lesson on forgiveness. Very important lesson. It takes place in the chapter previous to the chapter we were in last week. Last week we were in Matthew chapter 19 as we talked about marriage. And today we'll be in Matthew chapter 18. So in your scripture text, you can open up to Matthew chapter 18. If you're using a church Bible, you will be in pages 823 and 824. That will be the context from where our scripture is at today. There are a lot of forgiveness statements of Jesus in the Bible. They are numerous. If I wanted to bring us to some places and teach about forgiveness, what Jesus says about forgiveness, man, I could have gone to a lot of different places. I had to really pick and choose where I was going to go. And in fact, I didn't pick and choose very well. I probably threw them all in somewhere along the way and through here. Not all of them, but a lot of them. But if you were to start to review some, you would find the areas where Jesus actually forgives people their sin. I think of the man, the paralytic man who's in the stretcher, and his friends bring him. They tear apart the tiles of the roof and they lower him down in, and Jesus heals that man. He says, "Oh, and your sins are forgiven you." I think of the woman who is in Simon the Pharisee's house. Jesus is there with the Pharisees, and he's there with these religious leaders, and all of a sudden this woman comes in, and she has that alabaster box of precious ointment. And she breaks that open and she washes Jesus' feet with the ointment and uses the hair of her head and wipes his feet. And Jesus said, and the Pharisees condemned that. And Jesus said, look, I've been here. You didn't wash my feet even with water. You did nothing for me. You didn't even recognize me at all. And this woman has not ceased to cry with tears and wash my feet with her tears and with the oil since she came. And he said, her sins, which are many, he doesn't gloss over the fact. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. The Pharisees' sins, which were also many, were not forgiven that day. Because they didn't come with a broken heart. There was no confession. There was no contrite spirit. It wasn't there. They were in their self-righteousness, in their little ivory tower, and it didn't affect them. I think of those that crucified Jesus on the cross. While they were not forgiven that day, there was an attitude of forgiveness because Jesus said from the cross to his Father, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. While they are crucifying him, while they are spitting on him, while they strip him, while they nail him, while they ram a spear into his side, while they jam the thorns on his head, he is thinking about forgiveness toward them. Think about the last time somebody railed on you in some way, and probably the farthest thought from your mind, and I know that because it was the farthest thought from my mind, was wanting to forgive them. It usually kind of came along a little later on as I thought about it, as the Lord got a hold of my heart and condemned me and my own spirit for my bad attitude, and it would begin to move into forgiveness, but the Lord was just right there, ready, right while all of that was happening, he was forgiving. Then there are specific teachings that Jesus gives to us on forgiveness. One of the most prominent ones is in his teaching on prayer in Matthew chapter 6. We're familiar with that passage. Many of us says, forgive us our debts as we do what? Also forgive our debtors. Father, we want you to forgive our sins as we are also willing to forgive those who sin against us. And then he says this, and many of us don't know this part, or we don't refer to it that much. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But then he says, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Whoa. A new doctrine for the Baptist Church? Loss of salvation? No eternal security? That's not what it's teaching. But it's teaching something very, very serious about the nature of salvation. When you are truly saved, it's going to manifest itself in certain ways. And if it does not, then Jesus is saying you are probably not saved. That's the strength of that statement. Sermon on the Mount. How many know the phrase, judge not lest you be judged? You've heard that one before. Raise your hand. Oh, I think more than that heard that. How many have ever heard, let's see if you're still with me. How many have ever heard somebody say, judge not lest you be judged? Okay, then you're getting awake. How many had it said to you? Okay, a lot of hands flew up. It's funny how they know that part of the verse, but not the rest of it. You know how the rest of the verse goes? Here it is. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and guess what? And you will be forgiven. So if there is forgive not, if you're not forgiving, guess what? In the context of that verse is you will not be forgiven. Pretty strong statement. Then, of course, there's a teaching on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, attributing the works of God to Satan. And Jesus said, though that's the unforgivable sin, they won't be. Then there are numerous New Testament passages. The letters that were written to the church, to us, the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and others that are writing to us saying, hey, this is what love does, and you've got to forgive. It's based upon what Christ has done for us. And it's very powerful. It's very strong all the way through. It's reinforced over and over and over and over again. It's also one of the things that's clearly seen in just in general. And I can't get the slide to move. It's kind of stuck there. So can you get a shove along maybe and get that thing going? There's a number of different statements. Some of you may be familiar with. This one that says, the weak can never forgive. The weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is the attitude or is the attribute of the strong. It shows strength of character. It shows your strength even in Christ when you are able to forgive others. Forgiveness, Mark Twain says, is the fragrance that the violence sheds on the heel that has crushed it. Think about that. Forgiveness is not easy. As you are being crushed, the fragrance of your life, the fragrance and the attitude of forgiveness that is there, even in the very midst of being crushed. When you forgive, this person says, when you forgive, you in no way change the past, but you sure do change the future. And so many people are thinking, well, they keep going back to the past. And how can this change? It's not going to change, but we're not looking to change the past. We're looking to change the present and the future. And that's what the Lord does for us. We all know this one. To err is human, to forgive divine. But focus on the other part. To forgive in this way is a divine attribute. It's a God thing to be able to forgive like that. It's a characteristic of those who are the children of God to understand that type of forgiveness. To forgive is to set a prisoner free. We've been talking about freedom. And discover that the prisoner was you. And oftentimes you become the greatest blessed individual in a situation where forgiveness needs to be given, because you have released the person, at least in your heart, even if they're not asking for forgiveness and you haven't been able to forgive them yet because they haven't asked, in your heart you have released that, and you are so ready at any moment to bring full release in that when they come to you, because it's already taken place in your heart. Forgiveness means letting go of the past. It doesn't say forgetting the past. You can't forget the past. Well, the older we get, the more we tend to forget. Right? The older we get, the more we forget. But there are things you don't forget. And there are sins that were committed against you that you won't forget. And there are sins that you committed that you won't forget. It means letting go of it. It doesn't mean forgetting it. God doesn't even forget. God knows everything. But he doesn't bring it back up. Get it away from the forefront of your mind. Keep pushing it back farther and farther. Let it go. Like the Lord has let it go. Forgiveness is the final form of love. And for us, as we're talking about forgiveness, we're talking about agape love. It's the final form of love. And as we've been thinking these 3 weeks about love, it's been important for us. Our text in Matthew chapter 18, and I haven't gotten there myself, so I need to get to my text. The text in Matthew chapter 18 is based upon a teaching, and it's based upon a question. In verse 15, there is a teaching that comes to light. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. That verse, I wish that verse would just stand all by itself. I wish that would be all there would have to be about that. If your brother sins against you, if he's done something that's violated you, if he's hurt you, you need to go to him, bring it up to him, confront him lovingly with that, bring it to him. And when your brother realizes what he has done to you, then he's just going to respond back and say, oh, I am so sorry. I didn't realize that I'd done that to you. And that now grieves my heart. And I didn't mean that, or I don't want to do that again. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me of that? And you say, yes, I will forgive you. I will release you of what you have done, the hurt that you've done to me, the pain that you've caused. I'm going to release you from that. Let's now put that behind us and let's together move forward. It says you gained a brother. That's what we should be doing. We should be gaining. The body of Christ should be growing and gaining. How many of you have confronted, don't raise your hand. How many of you have confronted somebody who lost a brother or a sister? You didn't gain. And that's why the rest of the passage is in there, because of the hardness of people's heart that's going to cause them to go this direction. The Lord gives us other instructions. And if they don't, what do you do with that? How do you deal with that? And then he gives instruction for the church, which we kind of refer to as church discipline. It's also, this text is based on a question. The question is in verse 21. Peter came up and said, Lord, how often? And the Lord's already said, you've got to forgive. That's the teaching. Now the question, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And so that's what this text is based on, that statement as well as that question. The question, it gives a lot of, reveals a lot of things about the human heart. The statement of Jesus is clear, and it's supposed to accomplish something. The question of Peter is kind of, all right, it's us. It's kind of what we do with it. Well, Lord, you really, you don't mean I have to forgive that. Oh, and you don't mean I have to forgive her. But Lord, I've already forgiven that person five times for that, and they've done it again. I don't have to do it again. And we make up all kinds of excuses, and we create all kinds of new passages of Scripture. Not literally, but in our minds we have. We have excused ourselves and given ourselves some reason why we should not have to do what the Lord's commanded us to do. You know, if we stop spending so much time creating ways that we don't have to do what the Lord did and just do what the Lord told us to do, we'd be so much better off. But the church is really struggling with disobedience to the teachings of Christ. Clear and simple teachings of Christ. There are a bunch of people I wish were here today, because this, I have some faces and people in mind that I know wouldn't be here today and probably are not here. I can't see all of you because I get blinded with lights. You think I see what you're doing? I usually can't, so that's my confession to you. I don't know if you're sleeping unless you snore. Then I usually know. I put it out there on Facebook this week. You got to be here. Every one of you should be here. This is something you got to be out for this. You should have rearranged everything in your schedule, and you should be here today for this. And I knew they wouldn't be as I wrote those words. But that's God's part. You're here, and I'm here, and it applies to us as much as it applies to those that did not come. So we forget about those that didn't come, and we focus on us. Okay. I'm going to focus on me and you focus on you, because we're the ones that are here and we're the ones that have to answer to what God is giving to us today. Word study. You're using your, you might find a little white sheet of paper in your bulletin as an insert. If you want to keep track of some notes, you can do that with that. I have a word study in there. Some blanks you can follow through as we work through this together. You might find those helpful when you come together in small groups later on in the week, today or later on, whenever you come together. The word study, the word is there in your notes. It means, forgiveness means it to dismiss, to release something. It's used of remission of sins. It's translated oftentimes forgiveness in our Bible. It means deliverance. It means to be set at liberty, releasing something or someone. The verb for means to send something away, to send something forth, send it away from you. Just get rid of it. Just send it away. Get it out of here. It notes, besides other meanings, to remit or to forgive debts, those being completely canceled and sins. Debts that are completely canceled. The slate is written clean. Debt zero. You owe nothing. That's how this word is used. And you're released of a debt that you formerly had owed. It's translated with the word forgive at least 49 times in your New Testament. And other times it's translated send away. Other times it's translated forsake this thing. Sometimes it's translated with the word leave. As you break down the word from Vine's Expository Dictionary, it first signifies the remission or the release of the punishment. You're no longer under that punishment. You're released from that punishment. Secondly, it involves a complete removal of the cause of the offense. You see where forgiveness is going? It's not allowing the thing to stay in the camp. It's removing it. You release the punishment, okay? You are now completely removing the cause of the offense. And that is based upon the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. He has done that for us. And we respond in what he has done for us. We respond that way with others. It involves a complete removal. Remember Paul said, and such were some of you. It's removed. It's gone. You are not those things in Christ. There are people that have committed crimes and things that get labels of all different kinds. And when they come to Christ, even in salvation, or when they come to a place of repentance for their sin, don't you dare refer them as what they were anymore. Okay? And I know, as sure as I'm sitting here, we're going to do that anyway. Because I hear it all the time. And because the world has said, well, that's what they are, and they will never be anything different. Well, if you're thinking unbiblical, that's, yeah, maybe. But we're thinking biblically. We're thinking godly. In the Old Testament, the atoning sacrifice and forgiveness, they were tied together. Human forgiveness, the divine says, is strictly analogous to divine forgiveness. They go together. Because of the way God forgave us is the way we're able to forgive. And certain conditions have to be fulfilled. Certain conditions are fulfilled. And when those conditions are fulfilled, there is no limitation, Vine says, there's no limitation to Christ's law of forgiveness. No limitation. Get that? When certain conditions are met, there is no limit to the law of releasing the person from whatever it is that they have done to you or to somebody else. Now here's you saying, aha, there are conditions though. Yes, there are, but you don't make up the conditions. And that's what we have been doing. I will forgive when, and we make our conditions. I have to see them live this way for a certain period of time. I want them to do this and this and this and this, give them hoops to jump through, and they do all of that, then I will think about forgiving them. That's not the way it works. The Lord gives you the conditions, and the conditions are in our text, and it clearly comes out there and many other places of Scripture. The conditions are, Vine says it, repentance and confession. A confession, an acknowledgement, and a verbal public saying of what it was I did. Calling it what it is, calling it what God said it is, and then repentance. A turning around and a turning away and moving in a different direction. When that is happened, when those two things have happened, you are compelled as a child of God to forgive. And if you don't, your forgiveness is in question. That's pretty hard. So we need to think it through. Matthew chapter 18. As we work through the text together, this text on forgiveness, as we work through this dialogue, I notice a few things. I notice, first of all, there's a problem that Jesus has with the disciples. We see it in verses 1 through 20. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit of that rather than taking the time to read through that. But as you start glancing through those verses, you'll see that the disciples start by saying, well, who's the greatest person in the kingdom of heaven? Who are the great ones? And they've already been having this dialogue. They're discussing that. They're asked the question, like James and John's mother says, could my sons be on your right and left hand? And so the disciples are arguing over a position of priority in relationship with Christ. That's what they're thinking. And so who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Is it me? Is it him? Who is it? And there is a problem with that whole dialogue because it's reeks of selfishness. It's all about them. It's all about me. So there's a problem that is internally based that is going on here. Jesus recognizes that. It's an internal based problem. There's a selfishness that's going on here. And to attack that problem, he brings a little child, brings a child in the midst of it. You want to know who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he goes out into the audience and he grabs a child. And there aren't too many children here because they're out there. So I would grab a child, I'd bring a child, sit that child up here by lap, and I'd say, this one is the greatest one in the kingdom of heaven. And all you disciples say, but that child hasn't done anything yet. He's not talking about the things that he did. He's talking about the humility of a child that just accepts the Lord for who he is and loves the Lord for who he is. So he brings that child up and sets him in the midst. Said, you got to humble yourself like this little child. You got to stop being so selfish and so greedy and so self-centered. You've just got to love me. You've got to want to be with me. That's what it's all about. And then he starts going to discussions about those that would hurt children or those that would, in the context, what the child represents, those who are coming to Christ and those who are humbling themselves before the Lord. And if we do things to violate them and hurt them, there's a warning he gives to us. He says, woe to you. He says, be warned. The whole world's going to bring you trials, but also be warned by the individuals who are causing the trials in your life. And then he warns us. He says, don't you dare be the one responsible for bringing trials and troubles and hardships and unforgiveness into another person's life. Don't you be the one that's doing that. And he gives a very solemn, serious warning about that. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand's defending thing, cast it off. He said it would be better that you get rid of those things in your life than to go into the kingdom of heaven or not go into the kingdom of heaven. Then he says in verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels are always seeing the face of my Father who is in heaven. And then he goes into a parable that we'll discuss in a few moments. So it was an inwardly based problem. This whole dialogue that's going to deal with forgiveness begins with him looking at their heart and realizing there is a problem in their heart. I cannot look into your heart, but I've seen the actions of many different people associated with our congregation over a lot of years. And I will say the outward actions have been internally based upon the sinfulness of the heart that has been there that needs to be rooted out. And it comes out in the outward expressions. Peter says, well, how often do I have to forgive? Rather than saying, Lord, I am willing to forgive. You said this, and I don't know how it's going to happen, but you've got to help me with this. I'm willing to do it. He said, Lord, okay, Lord, I will do that. You know I'm a pretty good guy. I follow you. I'm a good disciple. I'm a follower of you. And I'm willing to do that. But how often do I have to do it? Should I do it? Well, what does he say? He says, how often will my brother sin against me? Assume my brother's going to sin against me and I forgive him. As many as seven times? Now, you may not realize it from the culture of the New Testament, but what Peter is saying is he's really bragging himself up. Because the Pharisees, which were the elite righteous people on the planet Earth, as far as they were concerned and other people concerned, had a law about forgiveness. It did not come from the Bible. And their law of forgiveness was, you forgive somebody three times, after that, that's it. Three strikes, you're out. That was the Pharisees' law. So, what is Peter saying? Peter's saying, I'm a follower of you, Jesus. I'm even better than the Pharisees. I am willing to do it twice the amount of times the Pharisees are, and throw in one to boot. That's what he's saying. He's basically saying, Lord, I am willing to go to the utmost in areas of forgiveness. I'm willing to put it all out there. So let me at it. And the Lord says, that's not enough. He says, how about 70 times that seven of yours? Now, he's really not talking about forgiving somebody of their sin 490 times, literally. If it takes that, yes, he is. But he's saying that figuratively in the context of, Peter, you are so big on yourself. You're so self-righteous in your own way. You do not even understand what I'm talking to you about. When you understand who I am and what I will do for you, when my love is in you, you will forgive and you will forgive and you will forgive and you will forgive and you will forgive even to 70 times 7 and more than that if necessary. And with that, Jesus begins to preach of the problem. In verses 15 through 22 is where the problem comes out. And he starts talking about forgiveness. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, and that should be what happens, if he listens to you, you have gained a brother. And then it goes into, well, what happens if he doesn't? And I don't want to go there because that will take us down another trail. So let's not go there for now. So we'll move from there. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. Then drop down to verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said, I say to you, here's your red letter words. I say to you, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. And then another parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay his master, ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, until the payment was made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, pleading with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave or released him of the debt, remitted, released, sent it away completely. But when that same servant went out, this now freed servant, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. We're going to talk about the difference between what the first guy was freed from and what the second guy is being freed from. There's a huge difference. And so he finds this other guy that owes him a whole lot less, 100 denarii, and he seizes him, begins to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe me. So this servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you. I released you all that debt because you plead with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? There's the point of what we're getting to. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you who do not forgive your brother from your heart. Those, you can't get around those words. They're very strong, very powerful words. So Jesus preaches right at this scenario. And what he's saying is, you got to confront. Yeah, in love, graciously, if somebody has offended you, if there's a sin that's done against you or this church body, you need to confront the one that is causing that. You're confronting not because you're angry at them. You're confronting not because they deserve to get their head blown off. You're confronting them because of verse 15, where you're seeking to gain a brother. So you go and confront them in order that you might bring this thing back together again. You want to be the way it's supposed to be. So you've got to confront. How many people like confronting other people? My Julie hand is up. I don't like confronting people. Most people I talk to say, I'm not a confrontational person. But oftentimes they are, but maybe not intentionally. Said, I don't like to confront people. You know what happens if we don't confront people biblically about sins? They're never dealt with. Wife never deals with her husband properly. Husband never deals with his wife. Parents never deal with their kids. Kids don't talk to their parents. Church people don't deal with each other properly. Pastors and staff and pastors and deacons. And we don't deal with each other properly because there's things that are there that we're just not going to even bring up. Not even talk about it. Now, if it's a really small, small issue and nothing even worth talking about, fine. But if it's something of some significance that's a problem, we need to confront each other. The whole purpose is to gain a brother. You're confronting to gain a brother. Catch that. You must also then forgive. If you've confronted the person and he has responded properly and you are going to gain this brother back, you have got to go the next step. Now you've got to forgive him. You've got to forgive the offender. One condition of him asking even a 70 times 7, that you go back to agape love. And agape love is a deliberate will of the choice to keep pouring the benefit out upon the person, even that is unworthy. And you then must release. You confront lovingly, carefully, graciously the offender. When the response is proper, then you forgive. And in that forgiveness, there is a release that happens. You're releasing the offender of his debt. It's a deliberate choice. You're going to send it away. You're letting it go. Now, nobody ever said it would be easy, and it's not easy. And you'll have to keep forcing it out of your mind deliberately. Your emotions will eventually, you won't feel like doing it, but you can't go by your emotions because that's the other type of love. So you're working off of agape love, which doesn't have emotion. It's a deliberate will to be obedient because you love God. So you just do it because it's the right thing to do. And eventually, when your heart is right with God and you're doing it, eventually your emotions will catch up. Okay? Your emotions will catch up to where you're supposed to be. And you're obeying God because you love God and you're loving your brother. He brings in parables for reinforcement. There's two parables. There's first the parable of the lost sheep, and that goes back up to where he's talking about the children. You see that in verse 12. He says, what do you think? Man's got 100 sheep. One of them is lost. Doesn't he leave those 99 sheep secure with the rest of the staff and go out into the wilderness looking for that one lost sheep? When he finds that sheep, he picks it up and carries it back on his shoulders and brings it back in the fold again. Doesn't that happen? He said, yeah, that's what would happen. That parable is presenting to us the desire for forgiveness, the desire for restoration, the desire to go out and gain a brother. It's all about the desire. Sometimes we're just lacking the desire to go out and go out and look for that lost one and bring him back. Then there's the parable of the unforgiving servant. And here it's really, it gets really clear. The first one was about desire. This one is the duty. The parable of lost sheep shows you the desire to go back and find that one that's lost and restore him. This one shows us the duty that we have as the ones who are forgiven to forgive others. And it presents it this way. It says there are two servants. One has this huge debt. It gives you the amount in Greek money of the Bible. If that was in money of today, or if you take the exchange of the talents and figured it all out, you'd come up with about $12 million. Okay, almost the national debt. Nowhere near that. You see, we don't even appreciate millions anymore because of the national debt. But this guy owes $12 million. Okay, how many would like $12 million? What a bunch of liars in here. About 15 people wanted $12 million. Those of you that don't want it, then I'll take yours, all right? Because I'll take it. I want it. How many would like $1 million? It's more of you that want $1 million than $12 million. Can't figure that one out. Easier to handle. This is huge debt. The point is, this guy, in 1,000 lifetimes, in the economy of his day, would never, ever, ever be able to pay that debt. He would be completely unable to do it. It just could not be done. So he's coming and saying, Master, forgive me of this $12 million. Just have mercy on me, have pity on me, and I will eventually pay you all that back. He can't do it. It will never happen. It couldn't happen. And so the master has pity on him and forgives him the $12 million. Then that guy goes out and he finds one of his friends. The amount that his friend owes him amounts to $20. There wouldn't be one of us in this room that would have a hard time coming up with $20. He owes him $20. That's all. In that economy, maybe a couple of weeks worth of work. A really doable thing. No problem. This could be handled. No issues here at all. And that servant would not, the one that was forgiven $12 million, would not forgive the other guy of $20. The point is this, in that parable. Jesus has forgiven us a debt that would be impossible for you to ever get released from. 12 million plus. You'd never, in a million lifetimes, be able to take care of the debt that you owe. And therefore, you and I deserve hell forever and ever. Every single one of us. We're all deserving of it. Every one of us. Bar none. Everyone. And when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, he took, we sang about this morning, he took all of that stuff. Everything that you owed because of your sin. He took it all upon himself. Shed his life. Shed his blood. Gave his life. Made possible for you, if you come to him, to be released of something you can't get off your back yourself. But he is willing to forgive you and wipe your slate clean as if it never happened. That's what salvation is. Some of you are here today and you're saying, that's where I'm at right now. I owe the $12 billion. I can't pay it. There's no way for me to be right with God. I want you to know that Christ paid for your sin. He took the wrath. He took the penalty. He took it all. He paid for it. There can be forgiveness to you. It's offered. You just need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, you come back to the requirements. Confess your sin, repent, ask God to forgive you, and he will do that. And he will release you of that huge debt. But that servant acted like the church often acts. And this is what I'm really, really burdened about. Because we who have been forgiven this huge debt will grab another brother by the throat and basically say, I'm not going to forgive you until you take care of all these things first. And when you take care of the $20, then I'll forgive you. I don't have it right now. I've only got 15. I don't care. I want 20. In jail you go until you can pay the rest. That's the picture way Christians forgive each other. That goes on in here all the time. And in every other church like us, it goes on like that all the time. I'm speaking the words of Jesus, paraphrased. And he says, knock it off. No more. And in fact, he may be saying to some of you, you know what? You're not even forgiven because of your record of where you're at in forgiving others. It's that important. It's that clear. The point of the message is understand two things. Understand the nature of God's forgiveness of us through Christ. Verses 21 through 32 are showing that for us in that parable. We've been forgiven that huge debt that we could not pay. That's your salvation. And then understand how we are to forgive others based on what Christ has forgiven us. If I've been forgiven the $12 million, wouldn't it be easy for me to go to Todd over here? Wouldn't it be easy for me to forgive him of 20 bucks? If God has forgiven me of all of the weight of all of my sin forever, wouldn't it be easy for me to go over to Paul and forgive Paul for someday he would have done something against me if that ever existed? Based on what Christ has done for us, it should be so easy for us. It's a given. It's an easy thing to do. Why do we make such a big issue out of it? Why do we say, I can't do that? I won't forgive you. I want you to get things all sorted out. I want you to make it look like when you meet my criteria, and then if you meet my list of things, then I will forgive you. That's not forgiveness. That is not forgiveness. That's pride, it's arrogance, and it's sinfulness on our part. When a brother or sister comes, and there is proper confession, and there's repentance going on in their life, you must forgive. And if Christ has forgiven you all of what he has done, there is not anything anybody can do against you that is unforgivable. Nothing. It may take you a while to feel like you can forgive them, but it's not based on feeling. It's based on agape love. It's based upon the commandments of Jesus. The condition, confession, and repentance, and Christian forgiveness also always implies reconciliation and restoration. If you really do it, those two things are implied in it. That you're going to reconcile them, you remove the hostility, and you establish peace again. Things are good. And you bring them back, and you restore them into the church family, you restore them into places of ministry, restore them into usefulness in the body of Christ, you restore them in being friends with you and in good fellowship with you, and you make every restoration that you possibly can make. Bringing back, the word restoration means back, bring back to a former condition of health, to mend, to furnish something completely. So, wrap up. Questions are pretty straightforward. Is there someone you need to confront? Somebody has done something against you, it hurts you, and you really can't move on until this is kind of dealt with. You need to lovingly, graciously, humbly go to them and say, I need to talk to you about an issue that's in our lives. I have to do this. God has prompted me to do this. If you're going to not let me do it, then you're saying no to God, because this is a God thing. It's a biblical thing. I have to do this. We have to do this together. You need to be willing to do that. Is there someone that you need to go and ask forgiveness of? Maybe that's a little harder. You've been in pride, putting it down, holding it off, not dealing with it. You're not willing to forgive. And now maybe the Lord is finally breaking through the crust of your heart. He's saying to you, you need to release this person. You've been wrong. You need to go and ask that this person would forgive you for your crimes you're committing against them. And then maybe somebody's been asking you for forgiveness and you haven't been willing to give it. Maybe you need to be willing to forgive. So it's either maybe you need to confront somebody. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness of somebody else because of what you have done. Or maybe somebody has been asking, pleading for you to forgive them. And you've been like that unjust steward. You forgive them a little bit, but not completely. And maybe it's time to really let it go. And when we do that, I really believe we're going to see God do what God said he would do in his work. And we may not be seeing the blessings of the Lord that we should think we should be seeing because we're not obedient. He'll never bless disobedience. And until we really do things God's way, God's not going to be able to pour out his blessings. A scripture verse I want you to think about this week and try to commit it to your heart. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. going to pray in a second. Somebody back there, would you let them know we're running late? That way they can know to kind of keep going on a little bit rather than being done right now, because we still have a couple songs we want to do together. But let me pray for you. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. I don't want to know which of the three areas, and it could be a combination of them. But just by a recognition of your hand, and I'll step out of the spotlight so I can see. Nobody's looking around, just me. Just by recognition of your hand, you're going to say, Pastor, I have found myself somewhere in that scenario today, and I just need you to pray that I work through this in a godly way. Raise your hand. I want to see that. Anyone? Yes, 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 yes. Yes, on my left, yes, yes. In the back, yes. Got to work it through. I'm not going to rest until I work it through. God has prompted me about this. I've got to do it. I've got to deal with it. Father, these people that have raised their hands are recognizing today, as your Holy Spirit's been taking your word to them, that there's issues, there are people, there are things that are somehow not right, either on their part or somebody else's part or a combination of things. And they know today, they're convicted today, that there will not be blessings in their life, and you cannot do through them what you want to do through them or even through our church until they get involved in that process somewhere along the way. Honor you. Honor your word. Live out the hallmark of the Christian life, agape love in forgiving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And seeing what you will do when we release people of their debts. And for those of us in this room and those of us that are not here today that are holding on and are not willing, whether they're listening by the website or CD or somebody gives this message to them, wherever they are at and whenever they hear these words, if they ever hear these words, convict their heart, dear God. Put them in a spot where they have to examine, am I truly saved based upon my action today? We of all people should be the most loving and forgiving people on the planet. And while your heads are bowed and your eyes are still closed, there could be someone here that says, Pastor, I'm not even forgiven yet of my initial sin. And I need Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I need Him to forgive the $12 million of debt I owe, and I want you to pray for me. I need Jesus today. Anyone like that? I want to pray for you as well. Anyone? Okay, yes. Thank you. Anyone else? Father, one's been brave enough to acknowledge that this morning, and I pray that you will do in this person's life today what only you can do. May they plead out to you, call out to you. May they seek help from me or family member or a friend. May they not leave this place today until that is resolved. May they feel the joy of release of that debt and that weight of sin and have the joyous privilege of being able to live for you. I pray in Jesus' name.